my family, and maybe I've told you the story before, but moved from Michigan, southwestern Michigan, to just outside Raleigh, North Carolina. So we did this big, massive move, knew nobody in North Carolina, knew nobody in Raleigh. And we started out this wonderful adventure that has brought us to ended up in Wilmington many years later. But I will tell you that first year was hard, I think, on all of us. The testimony that I can give you is just my observations and what I experienced in that, but it was not easy. I can remember feelings of just absolute loneliness, being unknown. No, I remember walking, and if you've moved or been into a new place, you've had these experiences, but I remember walking into the lunchroom on my first probably 6 months and not knowing where to sit. Having no idea where to sit. And that wasn't that people were being mean. They were just doing their own thing. And I had zero idea where to sit. I was unknown. I was absolutely unknown. I remember just those kind of opportunities that as they came along. And it felt like it took a good while to get to know folks. I also felt outside. You know, I think, and maybe it's like this when we move into new neighborhoods, which we just did a couple of years ago. And maybe some of you have had that experience recently. But just feeling like you're an outsider looking in. I know just as we've been involved in this school that my children go to now, there's some insider information that you need to have just to know when to show up to things. And it was like that when I was in 11th grade too. There was just this insider information that you needed to have. And I think, you know, people aren't trying to be mean and trying to exclude folks. They just have their own lives that are going on. And yet, I felt like an absolute outsider. I felt unknown. I felt like an outsider. And I remember lots of time, and maybe you've been here too as you've moved or new opportunities, new things going on. But when that happens in my world, I go inside, I go internal. And so all my thoughts start becoming about myself, you know? I start worrying about myself. I start thinking about myself. I start thinking, why is this happening to me? When it's really not happening to me, it's just happening. But I went really internal also. So I felt like, I felt outside, I felt disconnected, unknown, and I felt completely in my own head and in my own heart. Maybe you've had that experience as you've done different things in your lives. Well, I think as we get into Luke 5, that's a really scratching the surface view of what this man that we're going to read about, this man with leprosy, was feeling in his own community. I mean, I think my experience is not at all like his, but I think we can all know what it feels like a little bit to be an outsider, to be unknown, and then to turn all of that internal to where what I'm worried about is right here. I'm worried about me. It's hard to get outside of that when I'm in my own head, when I'm feeling like an outsider, when I'm feeling external to the process or unknown. So as we turn to Luke chapter 5, keep that process in mind a little bit. We're in verse 12, and it says, verse 12 starts, when he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. So there came this man full of leprosy. Now, we got to read in Leviticus about all these rules that had to go with being leprous. Now, we think that's so strange, don't we? We think that that is just completely unreasonable. But remember, back in ancient Near Eastern Jerusalem and just in that area, there weren't doc-in-the-boxes on every corner. There weren't doctors everywhere. Their medicine hadn't come as far as it has now. Diagnoses were very, very different. So keep that in mind as you continue to read. But there came this man covered in leprosy. Now, this wasn't, you know, we were talking about the bald guys in the room during Leviticus and all the different ways that these spots or this disease would show up, and this was clean and that wasn't clean. That was their way of describing that's an issue and that isn't. And we hear it in clean and unclean, which in our Western minds makes us kind of, why is that unclean, or why is that, we're not talking dirty, we're talking sick. And we think about those things differently. But see if you can't, just in your own Western mind, when you see unclean here, yeah, that has something to do with the spiritual nature of this and the way they viewed that. But it's really saying that was sickness. And that was sickness that was believed to be, and we found out later, is to a degree, contagious. But let's talk about leprosy a little bit. Lots of things were diagnosed as leprosy that we wouldn't diagnose as leprosy now. There's lots of different things that were skin diseases that would have been called leprosy back in the ancient Near East that we know just are different now. But here's what leprosy is. Leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, is a long-term infection by bacteria. It's a bacterial infection. Initially, infections are without symptoms and typically remain this way for 5 to 20 years. So this disease can be in your body, and you can have this Hansen's disease or leprosy for a long, long time before it becomes known. Symptoms that develop include nerve issues, issues in your respiratory tract, skin, and eyes. This may result in a lack of ability to feel pain, which is why leprous folks have big injuries and oftentimes lose extremities to their limbs because they've just damaged it over and over and over without feeling. Weakness and poor eyesight also may be present. Leprosy is spread between people, so there was a need for folks to understand that this is a problem. This is thought to occur through a cough or contact with fluid from the nose of an infected person. Leprosy occurs more commonly among those living in poverty. Contrary to popular belief, it is not highly contagious. So, though leprosy is an issue, it's not probably as contagious as people thought it was, but there was a health issue going on in the community with folks that had leprosy. They didn't know how it was spread exactly, but they knew that it was, and they knew that it was an issue that they had to take care of. So again, in our Western minds, again, it becomes really strange that people get kicked out of the community when they're sick, doesn't it? Because we come around them when people are sick. We often come around them. But this was an issue that they couldn't come around. They didn't know how to heal it. There was no fix to this. They had to wait and see what happened. And so that the whole entire community didn't get sick, they said, we got to send you out of camp. We got to send you out of camp. Can you imagine how people felt about that? We think about this as we're reading it, that there's just meanness in that, don't we? We hear mean-spirited in that. When I read this, that's what I automatically imagine is mean-spiritedness, is I hear about these folks being sent out of the community. My guess is that those decisions were weighty, weighty decisions, and that this was hated. I can't imagine that anybody would say, okay, brother or sister or uncle or aunt or daughter or son, you're sick enough that you've got to go live outside of camp. You've got to move out. I don't see folks making those decisions in a lord it over them way. I don't, as I read this, and if I'm putting myself in their shoes, I don't read that in a mean-spirited way. I read that in a last resort way. This is all we know to do. And I think we have to keep that in our Western, modern, scientific, Google minds, that that was what they knew. That was the best they had. So they had to put these procedures in place to keep this disease from spreading. And we can see that it's a big-time issue, or it wouldn't have been written about like it was in Leviticus. We read just a very few verses about this, how Leviticus wanted leprosy handled and the way that it needed to be. But there's a lot more there. If you want to go back and dig through that, you're certainly welcome to do that. And it's in Leviticus 13. But again, we're just absolutely taken aback by the cut and dried nature of the way that's described and spelled out. But we can't lose sight of the fact that this was essential for community health. That this was a huge community health issue. That this couldn't be just passed on by and handled differently at the time. So there were these rules. They had to wear torn clothes. They had to leave their hair unkempt, which is funny hearing about all the bald stuff this morning. They had to cover the lower part of their face because, as we now know, Hansen's disease or leprosy is passed through mucus and through saliva and things like that. They kept the lower part of their face covered. And as they came through, if you were near them, they had to let you know that they were unclean, that they were sick. They had to tell you that they were sick. Now, that still seems weird to us, doesn't it? What do we do in flu season? What do we do in flu season? We wash our hands all the time. We quarantine people that have the flu. We want them to stay home. We don't want them to come to work. We get a little bit offended if we hear somebody coughing in the grocery store or in different places. We get kind of cranky about that stuff. We all carry our wipes to the grocery store and start wiping down the carts and our hands and car doors and tabletops and all this sort of thing. We do that, don't we? How's that different? It just isn't. But when we're reading it about others, it just sounds harsher, doesn't it? But we do this stuff too. We do this stuff too. I remember getting dirty looks dropping my kids off at school when there's a cough or when there's a runny nose. I mean, that's the way it goes. And we handle these things the same way. So they needed to remain outside of camp. And as they were leaving camp, as we hear about these folks that were struggling leaving camp, we can't miss this allusion back to Adam and Eve leaving the garden, can we? Because, and we have to see it, in camp, in the tent of meeting, is where the presence of God was. So as these people left camp, they were also leaving their access, as they knew it, to God Almighty. Not only their family and their friends and their neighbors and their deep relationships, but they were also leaving the ability to engage God. And that's why so often these things get correlated back to a spiritual issue. They left. They were being disconnected in that way. I keep bringing up issues in this, and I'll try to stop shortly. But one of the other things that I think hits our Western American 2019 minds wrong is that the priests had to do with this. Doesn't that sound weird? That this person that's got this skin disease goes to see the pastor and he tells them that they're unclean and that they need to leave. That just sounds so strange, doesn't it? It sounds completely judgmental. It sounds totally contrary to anything that we experience in the way that we do things now. And it seems mean. But who were the priests? Who were the rabbis? They were the folks in the community, in that culture, that had the training and the education to be able to know how to handle this. They were the ones. There wasn't physicians all over the community. There weren't quick access medical issues. There was no Google to be able to check and see what the skin disease looked like. And so the priests were the ones who had to say, you got to go. You got to move out. Folks, church, as a priest, as a pastor, I can't imagine having to say to somebody, see ya, you got to go move out of camp. You're out. You got to go out there. I can't imagine. My whole training, my whole call is to bring people into the mix. And I can't believe that theirs wasn't too. Their whole desire was to bring people into the mix so that they knew who God was. And for them to have to say, you're out, is crazy. It's got to be incredibly hard. We can't read this as cold-hearted to these priests immediately. I'm sure that happened. But we can't read this only as cold-hearted. We can't read this only as ugly to these folks. Because that priest then also had to go and living in the smaller communities like they were at the time and face the mother of these people or the wives of these people or the husbands of these people or the daughters and sons of these people. It wasn't like this priest didn't live in the community. And to send somebody out, think of the pressure that would come with that. I want us all to see how that is so that we understand what it looked like when folks had to be sent out of the community for health reasons. It wasn't simple. It wasn't ugly. It wasn't judgmental. It was crisis of health that sent people out of the community. But there's no question that it removed people from deep relationship. It removed people from normalcy. It removed people from access to their faith community and from God himself because they believed that God was in the tent of meeting. There had to be an isolation that went with that. There had to be a feeling of I'm now unknown. There had to be a feeling of being outside. There had to be a feeling of turning inward, didn't there? I wonder if that communicates to us how we feel when we don't feel well, maybe physically, or maybe emotionally, or maybe spiritually. How do we feel in that? Do we feel outside? Yes, I do. Do we feel unknown? Yes, I do. Do we feel totally in focused? Yeah, I do. Church, we cannot miss the fact that we all have been this leper. We've all been this person. We've all been sick. We've all been disconnected. We've all been internal. We can't correlate the physical illness to spiritual illness. We can't do it. We know enough now to know that this man's leprosy didn't correlate to him being a sinner more than anybody else. That's not the correlation. But it did correlate to him feeling disconnected from the community and the church. And so, as we continue in verse 12, we read, "And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him." When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. Gives us a little bit of an understanding of why he might have done that, doesn't it? I had to step back this week and wonder what it would take for me to fall on my face at somebody's feet and beg. In my normal going around, I can't think of anything. In my normal, just my normal life, I can't think of anything. I can think of begging for the lives of my children or my family, but short of that, I can't think of begging. So it must have been an interesting place he found himself. It must have been a hard place that he found himself. It must have been a totally disconnected, wanting to be healed place that he found himself. This beggar, this leprous man. He fell on his face and begged. Now remember, to get close enough to somebody to do that as a leper in that culture was outside the norm. Think about what we just talked about. He had to have torn clothes. He had to have his hair unkept. He had to call out that he was sick. And when we hear people saying, "I'm sick, I'm having a hard time," we don't go rushing in either necessarily, do we? Think of his bold humility that he had to have to fall on his face at Jesus' feet and beg him. Think of the bold humility he had to have to fall on his face at Jesus' feet and beg. And look what he says. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He knows that if Jesus wants to, he can fix it. He has no question in his mind. He doesn't say, "Can you do this?" He doesn't say, "Will you do this for me necessarily?" He doesn't ask a question. He says, "If you will, if you want to, Lord, if you're willing, Lord, you can fix this. You can make me clean." Again, that clean has a spiritual sense for sure, but you can make me well. Here, you can make me well. And all that it implies, you can get me back in with my family. You can get me back in the community. You can get me into a place where I can sustain myself. You can get me into a place where I'm not lonely. You can get me into a place where I'm not outside the faith community, where I can be connected to God himself. That's what all that this implies. That's all that's here. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He was bold to ask. He was absolutely bold to ask. Now, one of the things that we also have to know about this leper and the leprous group is they knew that there was one way to be healed. They knew of one way that they could be healed. There was one healing for them, and that was Messiah. That was Messiah. Messiah was the only way they could be healed. Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Savior of the world, was the only way that they could be healed. according to Jewish tradition. That was the one way. And so when he asked Jesus to heal him, he wasn't just saying, if you will, you can do it. He was saying, I know you are Messiah. I know you're the Savior of the world. I acknowledge you're the Savior of the world. And I have no question that you're the only one that can fix this. You're the absolute only one that can fix this. Church, that's us spiritually. Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there's one way to be healed and fixed and created so that we can go have relationship with Christ into eternity. There's one way. It's the same way the leprous man just acknowledged. It's Messiah. It's the only way for us to be healed. There's one way. And the leprous man points it to us, points him to us here in these four verses or five verses. So he fell on his knees and he begged this man. He begged Jesus to clean him, to fix him, to heal him. He had confidence and he was bold and he was humble. He didn't come up to him and yell at him, did he? He fell on his face and asked him for help. Brought the question to my mind this week as I'm looking in the mirror. Maybe it'll bring a question to you. What's Jesus worth to you? What extent will you go to know him? What extent will you go to take him to others who need him? What extent will you go to for others around you to know Jesus? What extent will you go to know Jesus? Of course, this man was concerned about what Jesus' response might be. If you're asking for help and saying, if you will it, you can do it, you can also know the other side of that is he could say no. So he had to be bold, and he had to be humble. Church, I think that's something that we have to learn as believers or as folks seeking belief, is there's a boldness and a humility that we have to bring to the table if we want to know who Jesus is. So the next question, do you need Jesus for some healing in the place that you are? Do you need something that can only come from Jesus in the place that you are right now? Is there something going on in your life that only Jesus can heal in a physical way or an emotional way or a relational way? I bet you every one of us has something like that going on in our lives. I know I do. If so, what is it? You don't need to call it out, but know it in your own mind. And have you asked? Have you taken the time and the courage to ask? Now, some people ask. We know that there are people who are sick and have asked for Jesus to heal them, and it doesn't happen for some reason. That's the physical. So that points to the fact that Jesus is most concerned about our spiritual lives. Jesus is very most concerned about our spiritual lives. So look what happens. The man says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus healed him. But he didn't just heal him physically. But before we get to the healing, I want you to notice what Jesus did. I want you to notice what Jesus did. Remember, this guy's a leper who everybody thought if they touched him that they could get sick and would get sick. Look what Jesus does. He reaches out and he touches him. He reaches out and he touches him and he says, I will be clean. Now, we don't know how long this guy had been sick, do we? We don't know how long he had been outside of camp. We don't know how long he had been disconnected from his family and his friends and his church and his faith community. Could have been years. Could have been days. Could have been years. We don't know. But Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. I wonder how long it had been since he had been touched. When I was a youth pastor, I used to go on trips every summer, and I'd be gone for a week or two here and there. And I never realized until a little bit longer in the mix that I just absolutely come back from those trips hug-starved. I'd only been a week or two, but I would come back hug-starved. I have little kids in my family, and so I get sat on and hugged and touched and bumped and wrestled and all this stuff constantly. That's how it works in my house. That's just the way it is. But I go on these trips, and I'll get hug-starved, and I'd come home, and it would just be almost more than I could handle. What about folks in our communities that are hug-starved? I bet this guy was hug-starved. And for Jesus, the Messiah, to reach out and touch him, even though he was sick and a leper, Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus isn't afraid of where we are. He's not afraid of what's ailing us. He's not afraid to get sick by us. In fact, Jesus' cleanliness, Jesus' spiritual life, Jesus being who he is, infected this guy in a way that healed him. That's the way God does stuff. But he's most concerned with our spiritual lives, and we can't forget that. And I want you to see where that comes out in this. He said, tell no one and go show yourself to the priest and make an offering, cleansing, and all this sort of stuff that Moses said. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, why would he tell this man not to tell anyone and to go tell the priest? It's not because the priest had some sort of special power or he was something fancy. He wanted this guy to get reconnected to the community, to his family, his friends, his faith people, and back into the tent of meeting where God was as fast as possible. Jesus was very most concerned about his spiritual life, and the best way that he could get him reconnected spiritually was to heal him physically. Jesus said, go see the priest and be well. And don't tell anyone about it. That's what he tells everybody in this time frame, right? Don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone. But go tell the priest, because who do you think also knew who could heal a leper? The priest. The priest would know automatically who that was that had healed him. And that would carry a whole lot more weight than that guy saying, I was healed by this and I was healed this. And the priest could tell everybody what was going on. The man was bold to ask, but Jesus is willing and unafraid. And immediately the leprosy left, and he went and told the priest, and he began his road to restoration. But it was all about his spiritual life. Church, where are we missing a place of spiritual connection? Where does your spiritual life need some shoring up? Where would Jesus enter into your life in any place, shape, or form to continue to heal you so that you can have a more connected spiritual life? That's the main concern. I want you to spend some time this week thinking about that. I want you to spend some time writing it down. Where do I need to be healed so that I can have better connection to Jesus spiritually, so that I'm not outside and I'm not unknown and I'm not internal on my own thing, thinking about myself constantly. I am doing these other things. I'm outward focused. I'm known by people around me, and I'm known by Jesus himself and by God. This priest healed him, or cleared him, he would come back into the community. Only Messiah could heal a Jewish leper. Now, we know in the Old Testament that Naaman was healed of leprosy, but he was a Syrian. We know also that healing a man possessed but that couldn't speak was something only Messiah could do. And restoring the sight of a blind man was something only Messiah could do. And that's stuff that was starting to happen as Jesus was going about his earthly ministry. Church, Jesus loves us right where we are. He went and touched the leprous man. He will do that for every one of us right where we are. He is not afraid of our stuff at all. He's always accessible. He's always accessible. As we read through the Gospels, he's always accessible. Remember the lady who had been bleeding for years and she reached out and touched him? Look at how accessible he was right there to the thief on the cross. Now, it often means that we need to confess where we are and where we've gone wrong. confess in the sense that we need to be able to say, I know you're Messiah. That's what the leprous man was saying. But confess in the sense that we need to say, I'm sick. And we need to own that for ourselves. We need to be boldly humble. He can and will care. He is willing and unafraid. And when we ask, he will answer. There's no question in the world. It might not be what we expect. We might need to search it out for a while. We might need to wait on his timing. But when we ask, he will answer. Church, let's not be people who are unknown, outside, or internal. Let's be boldly humble. And let's trust in the fact that he is unafraid and willing to meet us where we are and engage us because he loves us so much. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this place and this time. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us this morning and that, Father, you love us right where we are. You're not afraid of us. You're not afraid of any part of who we are, and that you want us to come to you and to ask. Lord, you tell us if for those who ask, they will receive and their joy will be complete. Lord, let us ask you, but let us ask you outside of ourselves. Let us know, Father, that you are the God of our lives. And Lord, I confess right here and now that you are Messiah and that you can heal all things. So Lord, if you will you make every one of us whole so that we may know you better. In your precious and holy name, amen.